We've got a total of 20 weeks to cover the entire book of Genesis, which is two chapters every time we meet, and that's going to really, really push us because we didn't make it where we needed to be last week, and we'll not be caught up this week. Likely, we'll not be through chapter 4 this week, and we'll jump some chapters and spend a limited time in some of the other chapters, but that early chapter is really, really important. Now then, let's begin to try to learn what God created on each day. Could anybody enlighten? Enlighten me about what God made on the first day?
Light.
Well, I am so glad that you're getting it. That is great. Now then, could you give me a firm answer about what He made on the second day? Made the firmament, all right. Now the third one is not so easy, but I've done this with those little children. We used to have that Pew Packers class, had that Sunday night class with the children up there. I would say on the third day, He made dry land and trees. Now that doesn't really cover it, but that rhymes, and so that helps. I know down sometimes in our children's class, instead of talking about making the firmament, He made the sky. I believe there's a song that they sing that has the word sky in it, but I didn't learn that song, don't know the words to that song and everything. But the firmament is that expanse that He made. And that's about where we were last week in the midst of the study of all of this. Now, we're not going to spend time looking specifically at and spend a great deal of time on every day of the creation. One point we want to make is that these days were made up of evenings and mornings. And I think that's important for us because there are individuals who come to the story of Genesis, and because they've been so much influenced by evolution, that they adopt a position called theistic evolution. And that is, both evolution and the Bible are true. And so God just used evolution to create the world. And we've got to be very much aware of that because of it's very difficult to read Genesis chapter 1 and see in it theistic creation. It's just really, really difficult. Is the word day ever used to refer to a period of time longer than a 24-hour period? Well, sometimes, like the day of the Lord will come. That's a biblical expression. But we're not talking about a day of the Lord that could be an expanse of time, but we're talking about a day of the Lord that is made up of an evening and a morning. And so the problem is not solved by somebody saying, well, don't you know that the Hebrew word day can be used to refer to a long period of time that has no limitation on it? And so because evolution needs, from the creation of the universe, 15 billion years, we've got to some way accommodate that and make the Bible fit evolution. Well, we need to understand that evolution is a theory, and it is a theory that has been engendered by those who do not have faith in the Bible. It is not theistic evolution. That's not the origin of it. People didn't get to theistic evolution by reading Genesis chapter 1. They arrived at theistic evolution by embracing or by listening to atheistic evolution. Now, the problem is not solved by looking at the word day and saying that will help us. There's our escape out of this. Here's a dilemma, and that is the earth being billions of years of age, and then you've got this matter of the Bible saying it was 6 days. How are you going to deal with that? Well, the answer is not found. I'll say this the third time. By looking at the word day, the answer is found by looking at that which is expressed six times in the book of Genesis. An evening and a morning were the first day. What was the first day like? How do you define how long the first day it was? It was an evening and a morning. And that's critical for us to have that understanding. And you and I need to have an appreciation of it. It is not that there's a great, great expanse of time. Look in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. There is that discussion of the beginning of the Sabbath day. And so in Exodus chapter 20, there is the statement that they ought to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now look in verse 9. Verse 6 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 8 says that. Verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your works. Why? Well, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, your sons or your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, your cattle, the strangers within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Now, you and I need to have an appreciation of several things here. The expression 6 days is found in verse 9. That same expression is found in verse 11. I don't know how you mark your Bible, but if I were going to mark my Bible in a way that I'd notice this, I'd circle the word 6 days in verse 9. I'd go down to verse 11 and circle the word 6 days and draw a line down just so every time I looked at those verses, I'd be able to see that. In 6 days, you're to work because the Lord worked for 6 days. And then the Lord rested. Now, wait a minute. What does the word rest indicate? It means he stopped doing what he had done. Let me ask you about evolution. Has evolution stopped, according to evolutionists? Isn't that remarkable? Evolution says that what started way back at the beginning of evolution is an ongoing, continuous thing. And yet the book of Genesis says God came to an end of it. You back in Genesis chapter 1, it says, for in 6 days he finished. He was finished. And so at the end of 6 days, he was finished with the creation. Now, I understand that there are individuals who struggle with this. And that's one of the reasons that we have such a great association with Apologetics Press there in Montgomery, Alabama. This eldership goes up every year and spends time with those men up there talking about their plans and what they are doing in relationship to these matters and their plans for the new year. We're not an overseeing congregation because eldership cannot oversee the selling of books and things of that nature. I mean, that's not what an eldership is. That's not what an eldership does. But they've asked us to be helpers in the work that they're doing. And another aspect of that is that the monies that are contributed for the salaries of those men comes through this eldership. The Bible says provide things honest in the sight of all men. And so the individuals at Apologetics Press, understanding the racketeering that goes on in this matter of individuals in religion just getting rich at the expense of other people, those individuals up there have said, we want to provide things honest in the sight of all men, and so will you take care of our salaries? And so we have a very close association with them. And we've had all four of the present primary workers in Apologetics Press to speak here. They've spoken here repeatedly. Somebody help me with the names. That's Dave Miller and his son Jeff Miller, Kyle Butts, and Eric Lyons. I finally made it all the way through. And they're here very often because we have a great association with them. And I would urge you, if you're dealing with talking to this with individuals, or if you yourself are wondering about this, well, now maybe evolution might be true, that you go to a place where the other side is presented. Let me just give one illustration. You know how long it takes for those stalactites to form? you know, what, 15 billion years to form a stalactite. Are you aware of that? It's remarkable that in the Washington Monument that's made out of, a soft limestone, not limestone, but a soft stone, that in the base of the Washington Monument there are stalactites. I don't believe the Washington Monument's been there 15 million years. I want you to stop and understand that. You remember on 36th Street, the flat roof that we had? And in my office there on 36th Street, we had that leak that was in that building. A part of that leak was in my office. And there's that Gibson board that's up there, that sheetrock that's up there. And would you believe that water dripping through the roof, I had a 6 or 9 inch stalactite in my office. Well, I wasn't there 15 million years. And so, there is the other side of all of this. And whenever you find all of that evidence, there are fossilized trees, one tree that goes through several different layers of all of the layering of the earth, the sedimentary layers of the earth, that according to godless evolution said that they took, 300 billion or 200 billion years or 50 billion years for this layer to come down, and then another 50 million years for this next layer to form. Well, how do you explain one tree that is fossilized that transverses every one of those? There is another side of that. It's not our purpose here to spend a lot of time looking at that, but we need to be aware of the fact that there is the other side of it. I remember as a young person having graduated from Freed Hardeman and then from Lipscomb, going as a missionary overseas. And I had never studied a lot about evolution. It was not an issue back in those days. And I got so homesick, I thought, suppose there is no God. What if I'm wasting my time over here? I want to get back home. I don't mean that in any bad sense at all. I wasn't ready to quit. But I said, is the Bible really from God? And that kind of thought caused me to just back away and as best I could objectively study all of these matters. It's impacted my preaching. It's impacting what I'm teaching in this class. That thing that occurred, 50 years ago in my life. And so you don't need to be afraid. Don't be afraid to study evolution as long as you study both sides. There are unanswered questions, but just be aware of the fact that theistic evolution did not originate from those who started in the Bible. Theistic evolution originated from those who started with atheistic evolution and then tried to make the Bible fit inside of that, and it just will not fit. One quick story. There was a family that visited either Carlsbad or Mammoth Cave, the caverns that are there. And the tour guide said, now you see that stalactite? That thing has been here 15 million and 31 years. And somebody said, how can you be so precise? He said, when I got here, they said that stalactite was 15 million years old, and I've been here 31 years. So I want you to know that stalactite has been here 15 million and 31 years. And that just sort of shows a little bit of that. What did God make the first day, seriously? Light, the second day? We got to do better than that. What did He make the first day? This side, what did He make the first day? Light, what did He make the second day? Firmament. Third day, dry land and... Now you can say vegetation if you want to be a far more accurate, but this is for little children to learn. He caused the waters to separate, dry land appear, and caused all the vegetation. And so when I say dry land and trees, I mean all the vegetation. Fourth day, sun, moon, and stars. You got that? Well, this is all new, and you can remember it any way you want to. But I sure like dry land and trees and sun, moon, and... Let's start over here. What do you make the first day? I can't hear you. What do you make the first day? Light. What do you make the second day? Firmament. What do you make the third day? By dry land and trees. What do you make the fourth day? Sun, moon, and stars. All right, men against the women. I tell you, I believe you men are smarter than your wives, okay? And so we're about to have a demonstration of that because you will just be ready with those answers. These women, they'll have to stutter and think about coming up with it. Women, what do you make the first day? Men? guys, I think you may be letting me down a little bit, okay? I mean, I was on your side. Let's start all over. Firmament, men, okay? What do you make the first day? Light. What do you make the second day?
Firmament.
Men's got to say firmament. Third day, ladies? Dry land and trees. Men, fourth days? Very good, all right. We'll do some more of this, okay? He made all of the vegetation. And by the way, once you get the vegetation made, you have a massive problem of dealing with theistic evolution if the evening and the morning are anything at all like our evenings and mornings, you know, 12 hours of each. And so if each of those days is, you know, 50 million years, then you've got the vegetation out there, and then you've got an evening and a morning. You've got half of 50 million years is 25 million years. I don't believe there's going to be much vegetation after 25 million years of darkness. And so that's just some of the things that needs to be considered. But listen, when somebody makes the argument about, well, the word day can mean a long period of time, ask them about the evening and the morning. There's no answer to that. You cannot say morning and evening or evening and a morning. You cannot get that to be anything other than what the words indicate, an evening and a morning. Now, the fifth day is easier if you use the King James because the word fifth has two F's in it. Does that sound like what you made in school? The word fifth has two F's in it. What did he make on the fifth day? Fish and fowls. Now, you can do it any way you want to. You can put the birds there if you want to, but you'll forget it. You know, if it were fibbed, if you could put a B in fibbed, if you could put a B right in the middle of that, or biffed, you could, yeah, that'd be all right too. But fifth day. Fifth, fish and fowls. Pardon me. And so we've got it's helpful to learn the days of creation and what God made on every one of those days of creation. Let's do it one more time. Men, what did he make on the first day? Light, all right. Men, I know you know the rest of the answers. I don't even have to go through the rest of the answers. So ladies, what did he make on the second day? Firmament, third day, ladies. Dry land and trees. Fourth day, ladies. Sun, moon, and stars. Fifth day, fish and fowls. Now, men, I know you can do better than that, so I don't even have to ask you to do it. I'm just as confident about your abilities that you'll be able to come up with. But you might get your chance sometimes down the road and you might want to be looking at. Now, what did he do on the sixth day? On the sixth day, he made man and animals. And that's important for us to have an understanding and an appreciation of that. Does anybody know what he made Adam out of? Made him out of the dust. What did he make Eve out of? Adam's rib. And so you've got man made out of dust. What happens to your body when you die? It turns back to dust, doesn't it? In fact, there is that verse that we paraphrase from Ecclesiastes, then shall the dust or the earth return to the earth from whence it came. That's what happens. Even cremation is the same, is exact same principle. And so there is that aspect of us. Now the Bible said that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. That's chapter 2 and verse 7. And man became a living soul. I think that is really interesting. And man became a living soul. We've got the wrong concept about this. We have the concept that we have a soul, but that's not the biblical concept. Don't misunderstand me, man doesn't have a soul, he is a soul. I really want you to get that in your minds. This concept will help you more in the death of some loved one than anything I can begin to imagine. This very concept, that man does not have a soul, he is a soul. What happens when you die? Just tell me what happened. The earth returns to the earth from whence it came, but what? But the soul returns to God who gave it. Let me see if I can illustrate this. I've sometimes done this with children. Sometimes they've missed the answer. I hope you don't miss the answers. Women, I hope you'll help your husbands out right now getting this. But if I cut my hand off, am I still here? Is this James Casey right here? James is just go ahead and sit right here, James, okay? That is great. It's good to have you here. They're deaf people. You from Birmingham?
Oh, Sarasota, Florida.
Sarasota, Florida. All right. It's good to have you here, okay? You remember me in Birmingham?
Yes, I remember.
Okay. That's
good. Your brother's funeral,
too. All right. Yes, my brother's funeral. The church in Birmingham where my brother preached for 44 years operated the Birmingham Bible School for the Deaf. BBSD, is that it?
It's Biblical Institute for the Deaf.
Okay. All right. And James knew me back there at that time, and it's just always good to have the deaf people here. I don't need to back up much, okay? Okay. Because as sure as I back up, next week everybody's going to grab these seats right up here, okay? And that'd be wrong, okay? What was I saying? I've lost my place when James walked in. Man does not have a soul. He is a soul. What happens when you die? If you cut your hand off and bury it out here somewhere. By the way, if you cut your hand off, what would you do with it? You ever think about that? I remember being at a cemetery one time, and it was a double tombstone for a fella. Weirdest thing I've ever seen. There was a big tombstone like every grave is marked. And there was a little tombstone about this big over there, and it gave the death of his hand. I found that so interesting. But my hand is not who I am. Suppose I lost my arm. Suppose I lost both arms. Would I still be here? Suppose I wouldn't be walking here, but I wouldn't be. Suppose I lost my legs. Would I still be here? Are you getting the concept? You know, suppose I lost bodily functions from the neck down. I don't have a body anymore. My body is useless. Am I still here? Yeah, why? Because I am a soul. Man is a soul. He doesn't have a soul. He is a soul inside a body. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't have a soul. He is a soul. And so what happens when you die? What happened to Lazarus when he died? Now, you know what happened, James. What happened to Lazarus when he died?
The soul leaves the body, the body dies.
The body dies. The soul without the body without the soul is dead. Mm-hmm. And so Lazarus died. Nothing said about his burial, but it's a It was a pauper's grave if he got buried. And so here is, pardon me, here is the Lazarus, but he's no longer on this earth. Where is he? He's on the other side. When you die, where are you going to be? You don't have to be too specific. When you die, where are you going to be? On the other side. And that's a different concept. It's only the body that dies. We've all dealt, trying to talk about Sally Moses and the great battle that she's having with cancer. And the great news is, and you may not have heard that news, they got inside her body and there was no cancer to be found in her body at all. God is good. But I remember talking to Sally about dying, about a babe in Christ in New Zealand. She was of the Polynesian ethnicity. The original inhabitants were Polynesians, like Hawaiians, to give you some idea of the wavy hair that they had. But there was a lady, and I was a very young preacher, and she was dying. And I guess she read my face thinking, Dan doesn't have a clue what he's supposed to say. And she helped me out in comforting her. And she said two things. She says, first of all, Dan, don't you worry. I'm going to get to see Jesus before you do. Now, theologically, you might need to work on that a little bit, but I'm going to get to see Jesus before you do. And then secondly, and get this concept of a babe in Christ, I'm not afraid to die because it's just like getting up in this room and walking into another room. You're not afraid to do that, are you? Not afraid to get up and walk into another room. For a Christian, that's what death is. By the way, you remember who was with Lazarus in the transition period? Angels carried Lazarus. And so when the Bible talks about thou art with me through the valley of the shadow of death, the very instant you're no longer here, you are in the presence of angels to carry you the rest of the way. And that's important for us to understand. Now, let me make some comments. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 if you do not have your Bible open. And I want us to look together and talk for just a minute, pardon me, about chapter divisions. Chapter divisions were put in the Bible by a Catholic priest. And I am so glad that they are chapter divisions. You remember how the ancient books were formed with the books of the Bible being on scrolls with paper that just would be long enough to contain the entire book of the Bible? The book of Isaiah would have been 100 feet long. How long is 100 feet? Well, from that screen that's up there, when we project, to get to 100 feet, you'd have to go out these back doors here. You'd have to go almost halfway through the foyer. And that's one book. Now, that in and of itself ought to make you understand how big the chariot was the Ethiopian eunuch was riding in. If you think about that, he had the book of Isaiah. I'm not sure what form he had it. But to give you some idea. But imagine, knowing that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and having no way of identifying where that's in the Bible. You know the debt that we owe to those individuals who made chapter divisions? Now, they were not always right. In one division, in the old King James Bible, they put a chapter division where the verse ends with a comma. Now, can you believe that? You're trying to paragraph the Bible, write it out in sections, and so when they got to the book of Acts, they came along and they put a chapter division. Now, the New King James corrects that, and I'm thankful for that, But the old King James ends, somebody help me, it's either the last verse of chapter 22 or the last verse of chapter 23. Ends in a comma. Anybody got the old King James? Yes. In fact, the New King James does the same thing. The last verse of Acts chapter 21 ends in a comma. I believe, you know, it may be a period. I can't see anybody's eyesight good enough to see if that's a period or a comma. Isn't that remarkable? That's not a place to place a chapter divisions. Now, I say all of that to go back to Genesis and talk about those individuals who see in the book of Genesis two creations. There are those individuals who believe that there were two creations. That there's a creation in chapter 1, and then there's another creation in chapter 2. And we need to deal with that. You may not be aware, but there is Jewish dogma, Jewish teaching, that even tells you the name of the wife in Genesis chapter 1, and the name of the other wife, the second wife, in Genesis chapter 2. Now, it's not every Catholic that is fully aware of that, but you and I need to understand there's Catholic dogma. We talked about this Tuesday morning, and I thought I saw Andrea sitting in here. She Googled and found out the name for that first wife. I believe it was Elith, E-L-I-T-H, is the name of, you can Google that if you want to, and put Adam's first wife, name of Adam's first wife, and you'll probably come up with Elith. I believe that's her name. What? Lilith. There she is. Chuck, you're getting too fat. I'm sorry, Chuck. I couldn't see Andrew. I thought she was, I saw her a moment ago. Lilith, L-I-L-T-H. Is that close enough? L-I-L-T-H, Lilith. Now then, there are individuals who want to mock the Bible. Say, well, they're just two creations. The Bible's so contradictory that in one you've got this happening, the other one you've got that happening. Now, I've said all of that to suggest to you that we consider, in order to have a better understanding of what Genesis 1 and 2 is all about, to go to the end of chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, then the Lord saw everything that He had made. Indeed, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Does that sound like that ought to be a part of chapter 1? Yeah, it's the conclusion. Thus it was finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His works which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His works which He had created and made. Now that's the end of a complete thought. Now look at the beginning of a new paragraph in verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth which were created in the day the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And I'm reading the New King James, and I'll check some other translations. They do not have the word history here. But what an amazing translation of the Hebrew thought by those who know Hebrew. This is not somebody coming to the book of Genesis and trying to rewrite the book of Genesis. The very Hebrew word itself here is the word history. The Old King James, I says, has generations or genealogies or something like that. I'm not sure what the New American Standard has. It has what? And it has an account. But I want you to focus in on the history. What is history? History is a record of things that are past. In chapter 1, you have a chronology of things that happen. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. You got that chronology that's there. Now, this is the history of it. And chapter 2 does not at all talk about a second creation. It's looking back at what has happened, and it's not particularly attuned to the matter of chronology. It just wants to take excerpts from that which is chronologically stated in chapter 1 and gives you insight into what happened. For example, in chapter 1, you read about the creation of man. Well, you read about the creation of man in chapter 2. In chapter 2, you read about the Garden of Eden. Wonder when a garden was planted that has in it all kinds of trees, of every tree in the garden. Wonder what day those trees were created. Could any of you men tell me what day the trees were created? Now, women, go ahead. I know these women don't have a clue. But could you men tell me what day God made the dry land and trees? Third, very good. I thought it was a female voice I heard. All right. Dry land and trees is what he created on the third day. Was this another world? No, because he'd already finished creating the world. He'd already rested. This is not another creation. It's a history of the things that happened. And so this garden that's eastward there in Eden was that which was made. Well, now, wait a minute. What about Eve? Well, let's see. You get a little bit later in the chapter, says, verse 18, after Adam names all of the animals. Verse 18, well, it's before he names all of the animals. It is not good that man should be alone. And so you've got this situation of it's not good that man should be alone. What day was Eve created? Go back to chapter 1. God said, verse 1:26, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them, not him, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds, the cattle, every creeping thing on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. What day was Eve created? Day 6. How long, if Eve was created day 6, how long was it before both God who knew it and Adam who realized it's not good for man to be by himself? It's not 50 million years.
I agree.
It's the same day. It's the same day that Eve was created. Now, I guess it's about 6 minutes by my watch, is it, Dave? You going to ring the bell at 5 till? Have you rung the 5-minute bell yet? I've got 6 minutes still. Am I about right on the time? All right. Let's everybody get up and get to your seats then. We'll stop right here. By the way, you know what time of day Adam was created? Just a little before Eve. All right, let's get to our seats before those folks get in here and get our seats, okay?